Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Good evening. This is Tracy Harding, and welcome to Pearls of Power. This evening, I'm so glad to be with you all this evening, and I've been studying on for a while. I've been studying on Christ and Christ's divinity, and that is the topic that I chose to discuss this evening. Christ's divinity is the topic. Divinity simply means his divine nature. What aspect of God or Jesus or the Father, what makes them God, that divine nature? So, but we're in particular, we're talking about this evening Christ's divinity, the divinity of Jesus Christ. There are several scriptures that speak about Christ's divinity or the traits that make him more than just a good man. I often hear, I mean, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus, he was a prophet. He was a good man. I've even heard some people say that he was the brother of Satan or Lucifer. And one particular religion actually teaches that. And so through time, I also did somewhat of a survey myself. And I wanted to know what certain Christians, what did they know about who Jesus is? And I went, I can remember doing that, I went and I asked people the simple question, who is Jesus? I asked this question. I asked quite a few people this. And time again, now these people are claim to be Christians, but time and time again, they couldn't give me an answer. And I kind of find it a disgrace or even embarrassing to the body of Christ that the church does not know definitely who Jesus is. And when someone comes to ask a child of God who Jesus is, they should be able to answer that question according to the Word of God. And there are many scriptures that support. There are many scriptures that support this who Christ is, and I'm going to go over some of them tonight to help us clear up just who Jesus is. One scripture let's start with is that I think is foundational is Matthew 16:13, where Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, or some prophet. And then Jesus asked Peter, well, Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter had this revelation. Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus responds to him and says, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, meaning this you didn't get this on your own, but the Father revealed this to you. Because then he goes on to say, which is, this is what I want to get to, in verse 18, it says, I tell you, you are Peter, which means in the Greek, Petros, a small rock. And it says, and on this rock, which he uses the word Petra, meaning a large rock, such as the Rock of Gibraltar, upon this rock I built my church. Now, we really have to understand what was said because this is foundational to our Christian belief. Jesus is telling Peter, he uses a play on words, Peter, you're a small stone, but on this large stone of revelation that God has just given you, that I am the Christ, the Messiah, God in flesh, the anointed one. This, upon this revelation, upon this rock, will the church of the living God be built. This is the foundation of the New Testament church, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And anyone else mm-hmm. who says otherwise is a liar. So that is what we're taking off from the study, that the foundational principle of the New Testament church is Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And he is not just a prophet. He is not just a good man. He is more than just a man. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he's not the brother of Lucifer. He is the creator of Lucifer, and we'll get to that later in the study. But he's not those descriptions. He is God in flesh. So we're going to go to the first text that we're going to look at is John 1:1, and which says a whole lot. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that, let me tell you something, that says a whole lot. It has a whole lot in there. When we break that down, in the beginning, the Amplified Version says before all time. That's what it means when it says in the beginning. Before all time was the Word, Christ. It puts in parentheses, the Amplified Version puts in parentheses Christ. Before all time. We are subject to time. We're subject to human beings, people, creation. We're subject to time, matter, and space. But before time, and there's before time began, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, before all times was the Word. It right now says, you know, before all times was the Word, and that Word was Christ, and the Word was with God. Okay, here we go now. That's saying the Word was with God, meaning the Son was with the Father. But not only was the Son with the Father, it says in closing this verse, and the Word was God. So not only was he with the Father, but he also is God himself. It says it. And the Word was God himself. Now that's very deep. And actually, if I didn't go any further, that really said it all, that Jesus was before all time. He created time. He's not subject to time. He created time. And he was with God, and he is God. I would also like for us to go to John 8:58. And if you're not really looking these texts up, that's okay. You can write them down, but it's really good to go and read them for yourself when you get some time, or you can, you know, go along with me. Jesus also makes in John 8:58. Now this is very interesting. It's an argument that the Jews, Jewish leaders are having with Jesus. They're angry because Jesus is getting all the attention, all the accolades, all the praise. He's blazing through Israel, healing the sick, raising the dead. The blind can now see. The lame are now tap dancing. And the scribes are so jealous and so angry at him, they're hurling all kind of accusations and insults at him, calling him the devil, you name it. They were throwing all kinds of punches at Jesus. So in John 8:58 here, they're calling him the devil, and Jesus is like, I'm not the devil. And he says, Jesus tells them that before, if you listen to me and you listen to my words, you will live forever. And then the scribes go on to say, and the Pharisees go on to say, what do you mean we'll live forever? This is a dialogue going on. They say, the prophets' words have said spoken words, and they're all dead. So do you expect for us to listen to your words? How can we listen to your words? And then Jesus says, well, Abraham listened to my words. And then they said, what are you talking about? He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And then they said, what are you talking about, Jesus? You're not even 50 years old yet, and you're saying that Abraham saw your day. And then Jesus gave this amazing revelation. He said, most assuredly I say to you, before, and this is how he responds to them, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, that's not a typographical error. That was written exactly the way the Lord wanted to be written. He said it exactly the way he needed to be. It needed to be said, and the Jewish leaders of that time understood what Jesus was alluding to when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They understood. Jesus was alluding to the Moses and burning bush experience found in Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, where Moses is at the burning bush on the backside of Sinai, and then God is speaking to him out of this burning bush, and he's telling him to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And, you know, and Moses asks the Lord, that was burning in this bush that is not consumed, "Well, Lord, when I get back to Egypt, and the children of Israel ask me, well, who sent you, and what is his name? Who is this God of our fathers that sent you, and what is his name?" And God said to Moses, "Tell them, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you." So in the burning bush, God revealed himself to Moses as the I am. And that is what Jesus was alluding to in this argument with the scribes and the Pharisees in John 8:58. So when these Jewish leaders heard Jesus call himself the I am, they were livid. And the Bible says they wanted to kill him because they said he set himself out to be equal with God and to set himself out as God. They understood that he was claiming to be that very same God in the burning bush that spoke to Moses, the very same God that sent Moses to Egypt and performed all of those wonders in Egypt that led them through the wilderness. He was claiming to be that I am. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they got very angry with that because that is one of the accusations that they used to crucify our Lord, was that he claimed to be God. And he is God. So here we see again Jesus letting us know again in John 8:58 that he is the I am. He is the I am in that burning bush. And he is that I am that sent Moses to Egypt. So his beginning was not at the incarnation with Mary. It was, as we saw in John 1:1, in the beginning, before all time. And then we can go for as far back in history as Moses. So those are scriptures that we're looking at to describe who Jesus is. He's more than just a man. He's God in flesh. Now let's go to Colossians. We can go to Colossians 1:16, which says that, and it's also speaking of Jesus. You may have to read a few verses ahead above Colossians 1:16 to understand that it's referring to the Lord Jesus. But it says in Colossians 1:16. Maybe I should read that to you guys. Let me find Colossians right here. Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians. Okay, let's read, because I want you to understand that it's referring to the Son. So we're going to go a few verses up. It says in verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood." So who are we talking about? Redemption through his blood. That's Jesus. "The forgiveness of sin." He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So now we have established that we're speaking about Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus is the one that died for our sins. So that we can go to verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, you know, that says an awful lot also. It lets us know that all things, for by him all things, and all things means just that. Anything that you can imagine, all matter, all creation was created by him. There is nothing that was created that he did not create. And it goes on to say that in the heavens, so all of the stars and the solar systems and the galaxies and the planets, the entire universe was created by him, that are in on earth and that are in heaven, visible and invisible, because we have a visible realm, but we also have an invisible realm. And some people think, well, you know, they don't believe what they can't see. Well, you don't have to really think too far to know that just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, such as the atom or the proton, you know, not visible to the visible, to the human eye, but it exists nonetheless. Well, I don't believe in gravity. Well, you know, we all know that gravity exists. You may you cannot see it, but you can feel it. So whether visible, and then an invisible world, because we have spiritual realms. This is not the only realm, but the Bible says that we have visible and invisible. We do have a spiritual realm, and Christ, in this verse, they're saying that he is responsible for the creation of the visible as well as invisible. And then it says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, this is dealing with the angelic realm, the angelic realm. Christ is claiming responsibility for the creation of the angels, and when he said principalities and dominions and powers, it's speaking of the various ranks and authorities of the angelic realm. In the spirit realm, the angels have different positions of power and rank and authority, and Christ is saying that he is responsible for the creation of that also. And I have a study on angels and the angelic realm. It's very powerful. It's very interesting. And we'll study that in one of the teachings in the future. But so Christ is claiming all things were created. Now listen, and it closes this verse with all things, again, it's repeating, all things were created through him and for him. Now listen, it says, the King James says by him and for him. New King James says through him and for him. The same thing. And that's very important. It means that he didn't assign someone else to do the creating. It says that all creation was created through him, meaning he himself. Now, this is very powerful, and many people just don't study the word, and they don't know that it's in here, but it's in black and white, or red and white, you know, that through him and for him that all things were created, meaning he did it himself. He didn't assign anyone else to do it. No one else can take the credit. It was done through him by his own power, but it was done for him, meaning for his own pleasure, by his own power and for his own pleasure. And with that being said, I'd like to do a little spiritual exercise. I've done this myself, and I just thought it to be very enlightening when I did it. If you would turn to Genesis 1:1, with just this being in mind, with what we've just read, Colossians 1:16, saying that all things were created by him. So now that we understand that Christ was the one involved, active, or speaking in Genesis, we're going to turn to Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis 1, because I did this to really drive into my mind what it meant that all things were created by him, I substituted wherever I saw the word God in Genesis 1, I went with my pen, okay? I went with my pen and circled God and put above it the word Jesus. And I read it like that. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3 says, then Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. And I went all the way through just so that I could really, and it really did, I mean, it really did affect my understanding of this. And I circled, everywhere I saw God in that particular chapter, I circled God and I put Jesus, his name, right above it or on the outside margin. Now, but I don't want to leave any stone unturned with this, because in the Hebrew in Genesis for God, it is Elohim, which is the plural form of God. Okay, so I don't want calling in saying, well, you don't know what you're talking about because Elohim was plural, and so you just can't put Jesus' name there. Well, I understand that, but in Colossians 1:16, we see that Jesus takes the credit for all creation. It says that through him and for him were all things created. Now, we use the word Elohim because of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this particular part of creation, the Son is the one that created. In Luke 10:22, it says that all things have been committed to me by the Father. All things. All things would mean creation. And you really should go read that, Luke 10:22. All things have been committed to me by the Father. So the Father is letting the Son have his way. And I use that very loosely. That was because I'm saying let, not in as one is superior to the other, but that one is acting and the other is allowing, is standing by, so to speak. But I want to let you know that the Father was in counsel with the Son in creation, and you can see that in Genesis 1:26 when he says, let us make man in our image. That's plural all day. Well, why didn't he say, well, let me make man in my image? Okay, so the Father is very present and very involved. He is the counsel of the Son. He is the divine counsel. They're in divine counsel discussing the creation of man. So the Father is very involved, but Jesus is the one actually acting upon the creation the creation process in Genesis 1. So I find that very interesting. We go on to Colossians 1:17, and it says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist or cohere or are held together, which means, if you've ever wondered about creation, how it's held together, they say that the earth spins on its axis, and science says that if it were to spin any slower, we would feel it, and we would get dizzy and get sick. But it also, science also says that if the earth were to spin any faster, we would be hurled off of it because of the speed at which it's spinning. Well, so God has the earth spinning on its axis perfectly. This earth is designed and conducive perfectly for life. That is an intelligent design. It just did not happen by accident. And that is what Colossians 1:17 means by all things, by him all things cohere or consist or held together. Of course, they say if the sun was any closer, we would burn up. If it was just a few degrees further, we would freeze. So God put us in the atmosphere perfectly, and I find that so amazing. And have you ever thought, now I live really close to Galveston, and looking at the waters, I would think, you know, why don't the waters come any further? I mean, why did it just stop right here on this shoreline? All the water in that ocean, in that sea, could clearly just keep going and overrun the city and flood us out for miles and miles and miles and miles. But for some reason, that's right there on the Galveston seashore coastline, and it doesn't come any further. Well, and so it is also with all the other oceans and seas that outline the earth. They don't, for some reason, they just don't come any further and flood out the earth like it should. When you look at it, I mean, it really should, but it doesn't. But Job 38:11 says that he speaks of the seas. It says, "This far you may come, and but no further. And here you proud waves must stop." That's all a part of God holding things together and holding things together and causing them to cohere and consist. And he is before all things, and in him all things cohere and are held together. And we're speaking again of Jesus, the Son. So the Son holds in order the heavens and the earth. Let's look at, we're speaking about Christ's divinity. The topic is Christ's divinity. How many minutes do I say that? Like 5 minutes. We're speaking of Christ's divinity. Hebrews 1:2 says, "For whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the world and the riches of spaces and the ages of time, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order." We're speaking still of the Son. And actually, Hebrews 1:2 is repeating Colossians 1:16. It's repetitious. There are verses on top of verses speaking of who Christ is. I haven't even gotten to certain verses that speaks of Christ's nature as far as his Godhead and Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. I haven't even got that far because I'm running out of time. And to let you, but I've only touched really on two or three verses, and there are many, many verses that declare in the scriptures who Jesus is. And so when I hear people saying, well, you know, Christ is just another man, or he was a good man, or he's a prophet, that lets me know clearly that this person has not even cracked open the Bible, you know, because it is the theme of the whole Bible. If you read it and you study and you go deep, you will find that Christ is the theme. He says in Revelation 22 that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm going to have to stop it. I don't even think I've gotten halfway through, but he says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Meaning, you know, you can find him, he's the theme of this Bible, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. It's 8:30. I don't want to close the program without making an invitation to anyone that is listening to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. No man comes to the Father but through the Son. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes. But if you come to me, if you ask me to come into your heart. Jesus will come into your heart. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will take away your sins and give you a robe of righteousness, and he will give you eternal life. So if just in closing, for those that are listening, just repeat this simple 15-second prayer with me, asking the Father, asking the Son to come into asking the Son to come into your heart and make him your Lord and Savior. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sins. I understand who you are. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to change my heart. Write my name in the book of life. And I thank you, Lord, and I ask that when you come again for your people, that I will be amongst your people and I will be in heaven. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So that concludes my 30 minutes. I didn't get to all of it, but I got to a great part of it, and I proved my point that Jesus is more than just a good man. The scripture lets us know that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is God with us. Dr.
Hunter,
are you there?
Yes, I'm listening. Mm-hmm. You got 15 more minutes.
Okay. I have 15 more minutes?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
It's open for questions. Anybody want to ask a question?
If anyone wants to ask a question or even make a comment, you're welcome to do so at this time.
If not, you go back to your teaching.
Okay. Well, also, the Bible says that Jesus' beginning, as we have already established, is not at the incarnation. His beginning, he has no beginning. I mean, that is the very nature of God. If he had a beginning, then he wouldn't be God. So, you know, his beginning was not at the virgin birth. But, and let me explain that, because I think that's what trips a lot of people up. I really do believe that is what trips 99.9% of people who don't understand that Christ is more than a man is the virgin birth. In their mind, they cannot understand God coming, being before birth, because that's all they know. But the Bible says, let me let you know something now. Jesus decided to step off his throne. There's a lot of stuff. Jesus decided to step off his throne at a special pre-appointed time. And to place himself in the womb of a virgin, to grow up for 33 and a half years, sin-free, sinless, to be crucified. Now, to be crucified, he gave him his life. When we read the Bible, we think that his life was taken. Well, he allowed his life to be taken because he says that, you know, no man can take my life. I lay my life down and I pick it up again. He's God. If he said that, that's what he meant. He gave his life. He allowed himself to be crucified, and then he rose from the grave. So this was decided before time began. God knew that man was going to fall. But then he also made provisions. During this time period, I am going to step into time. I'm going to leave eternity and step into time. And he had the time. He knew the person, because it's all prophesied in Scripture. He even chose the method with which he would be killed, because Jesus could have came at, you know, at a different time. He could have planned a different way to be murdered. If he, and because there are different, during different time periods, there are different ways and different cultures to murder, to kill someone or have someone executed. It could have been the guillotine. You know, it could have been electrocution. He could have chosen a different route. It could have been when they line you up against the wall and shoot you down like an animal. It could have been various ways that Jesus chose to die, but he chose the crucifixion. So Christ, he chose the method in which he was going to die, the time period in which he was going to die, and he also chose who was going to murder him. So this was all planned. So with that being said, Christ's birth and death and resurrection was his assignment. Did you all get that? That Christ coming to this earth was on purpose, and it was his assignment. And that is why when you see on when you see Christ on the cross, the very last word, well, the words right before the very last word, he says, "It is finished." Well, what is finished? What was Jesus talking about when he said, "It is finished"? What was finished was his assignment. His assignment to be the perfect, sinless replacement sacrifice for man. Coming, becoming a man, stepping down off the throne of and the right hand of his power, becoming a man, living a sinless life, being crucified, dying for our sins, becoming the perfect replacement and perfect substitution for us. And so when he said it is finished, he was saying, my assignment, what I came here to do, I have done. And then the Bible says that he then says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. So the incarnation of Christ, meaning him coming in, you know, in the form of a man, the virgin birth, was planned. It was planned. It was his assignment. And that is, let's look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. I want you all to understand something also about Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's very, no word in the scripture is sloppily put there. Every word has a purpose. Every word has a meaning. It's the word of God. Unto us a child is born. The reason why he's saying, and unto us a son is given, the son can be given because he's the son of God. God, that's why the Bible says that God gave his only begotten son. A son was born. A son was given. I'm sorry. A son was given, so God gave his only begotten son. But a child was born, and that child was Jesus deciding to become a child and being incarnated in the Virgin Mary. So those words are very important, and they were placed that way for a reason. The Son of God was given, and the child was born. Now, you know, I mean, there's just so many scriptures to back up Christ before, even before his incarnation. And that is why Jesus could say, in Luke 10:18, that I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, how could he say that? Satan existed before the creation of man. How could Jesus say something like that except he was in eternity when rebellion happened, when Satan decided to rebel? Because he was there, because he is God. Okay. I mean, look, y'all, I'm making my point. If nobody's getting what I'm saying, I'm getting it. Okay? I'm proving my point. so that no, without a doubt, you know, I don't want to leave any question mark as to who Jesus is. John 1:1 it says, and the Word was God, not only with God, but is God. We spoke about that, him being Elohim, the plural for God, and El is the singular form. And we spoke about let us make man in our image. That is God in divine counsel, speaking among the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, conversing about their plans to make man. Now, the next verse is Colossians 1:15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that he, that we're talking about, is the Lord Jesus. Because I proved a little earlier that it was Jesus. We went up a little few verses earlier, and we discovered him dying for our sins and shedding his blood, that being the Lord Jesus. So it's saying he, the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let's break that down a little bit. Image means, the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God is the Father. Image means he is the form, the appearance, the replica, the semblance of the invisible God. Let's read Hebrews 1:3. I'm gonna tie this all together for you. And the Amplified Version says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. Oh, there's so much in there I could just shout. Let me tell you, he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Oh, my goodness. My goodness, that says so much. It will take me 10 days to explain all that. So, that said it all. It's saying that Jesus, it says he is the express image, he is the expression of the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? The glory of God, the glory of the Father, is it means his grandeur, his magnificence. What is it that makes him magnificent? His majesty. What is it that makes the Father so majestic? His eminence, his greatness, his illustriousness, his splendor, everything wonderful that you can think about the Father, the Bible says that Jesus is the sole expression of that. We could not understand God being invisible, so Jesus is the visible, tangible expression of the glory and grandeur of God. Jesus, please help us to understand this. Please, Father, please help us to understand this. Christ is the sole and perfect, complete expression of that glory, the glory of God. He is what we cannot understand. God has trying to make it clearer to us through Jesus. Okay, that is why. Let me back up. That everything that makes God the Father makes Jesus Jesus. Everything that is in the Father is in the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. The magnificence of the Father finds its expression in the Son. So the Father is like, how can I make them understand just a little bit? How can I make them see or know who I am? It is through the Son. That is why Jesus said that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Did y'all hear that? That is why Jesus, I'll repeat that, okay, because somebody needs to get it. That is why when Jesus said that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Okay? The Son is the revelation of the Father. That is why John 3:16, now listen to this, calls Jesus the only begotten Son. Jesus is the only begotten Son. And that word begot doesn't mean born. That word begot means a duplicate, a replica, a multiplication. That's why he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that is the reason why he says, I and the Father are one. He's a carbon copy of the Father.
Hello. Please leave a message after the talk.
The Father is invisible, but Jesus is a visual replica of the Father. Jesus is the replica of the Father. Okay, so begotten, remember, begotten does not mean that he was born. Begotten means he is a duplicate or a replica of the Father.
Amen.
Jesus is just a visible, Jesus is just a visible, not just, he is a visible manifestation of the Father. And I'm going to throw out just a few more verses with you all, and then I'm going to close. Colossians 1:15 calls him the first, Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn doesn't mean that he was born, because if he was born, then that would, if he was created, he's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that he was created. If he was created, then that would eliminate him as being God. When the Bible uses firstborn, because he says he's the firstborn of all creation, it's speaking of rank. And let me give you an example of that. The first lady. When we say that the first lady, she's the first lady to the president. Well, you know, does that mean Michelle Obama? Does that mean that she's the first wife of a president? No. Does it mean that it's the first wife that has ever been in the White House? No. But when they call her the first lady, they're referring to rank, honor, position. So when they call Jesus the firstborn over all creation, they're saying he is above. He ranks above all creation because he made it. Okay, so also, I want to prove in Isaiah 48:11, it says that God says, and I will not give my glory to another. So when someone says that, okay, God gave Jesus authority and power, well, that would mean that he's contradicting himself in Isaiah 48:11, because he just said, I will not give my glory to another. But rather, he is letting us know that Jesus stands at the right hand of power, and so he has the same position, rank, and authority as the Father. We see Jesus in Revelation 11:17 sitting at the right hand of power. Sitting at the right hand of power simply means that he has the same power, position, rank, and authority as the Father. Okay, that's why you'll always see him at the right hand, because he is equal with God. In Colossians 2:9, in him dwells, and I've repeated this many times because this just hits home to me, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Everything, and we've just really gone over that. Everything that is in the Father is in the Son. Everything, the entire Godhead, is in the Son. And then Revelation 22:13. I'm going to close with Revelation 22:13. It says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And this is in red letters now. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am, and then he goes on to let us know that he's coming back again. He says that I am the Alpha. Now, just let me just back up. Now, just a man or just a prophet is not going to come back again, okay? Just a good person is not going to come back for his people a second term to resurrect. We're talking about, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. And these are Greek alphabet, Alpha the beginning and Omega is the ending. And he's saying that, look, the alphabet, the first letter and the last letter of the alphabet and everything, all the letters in between make up words. And words describe anything that you can imagine. It describes it. You can write a paragraph or a book on events and history. And so anything and everything in between these two letters, I am. I am the beginning of it, and I am the end of it, and I am anything that you can create or describe or speak of and talk about, I am it. I created all things out of nothing, and he's the beginning and the end. And this is the Lord Jesus talking. And so this is my teaching on the divinity of Christ, Christ being not just a man but being God. I've given you many, many scriptures, and I hope that this has helped you to understand more clearly who our Lord and Savior is. He is so much more than a prophet. So much more than just a good man. He is God in flesh. So that concludes my teaching. I went for a while there. And if we have any questions, if you have any comments, you can just, make a comment. Comments are welcome. Comments are healthy. Comments are good. Dr. Hunter, do you have anything you want to say?
Yeah.
Hello? Is anyone there?
Hello? Hello?
Hello, this is Tracy. Is anyone on the line?
Yeah, you got some people on the line. They're on the line. It's open.
Okay. Anybody
got a question you want to ask her?
A comment. Okay, well, I hope I, answered all of your, maybe I just answered all of your questions, Dr. Hunter. It's such a privilege. It's such a privilege to study out the Word of God, and the more you dig, the more you find out. And Christ just reveals who he is more and more and more and more. It's in there. And for those, and what a shame it is for those that are, you have some people in the pulpits that are not even naming the name of Jesus, yet alone really digging into the Word and feeding the flock and letting the children of God know who Jesus is. They won't. That is the reason why Satan fights tooth and nail about us naming the name of Jesus. They don't. He does. He hates Jesus. He doesn't want us to speak on Jesus. He doesn't. He wants us to remain ignorant of who Jesus is, because there's power when we know who he is and how much Jesus loved us to come and step out of eternity and out of glory and humble himself in the form of a man. And the Bible even says that it took on the form of a servant, the lowest that we just consider. And he did it because he loved us. And they should be heralding that in every pulpit, every opportunity they get. Jesus, I feel, should be every other sentence. His name should be preached because we need to know. And there is a great ignorance. Like I said, I did a little personal survey, and I just randomly asked Christians the simple question, three words, who is Jesus? And no one could answer the question. And, you know, and I was actually shocked. But that's an attack. It's an attack on the body of Christ. And my people perish for lack of knowledge. And God wants us to know because there's a power in knowledge. And that's our defense. Does anyone have any comments?
Amen. Well, let me ask you this. How many preachers you know in the entire Texas that will not preach the Word of God?
Well, I really don't know a lot of preachers in the entire Texas. I don't know every preacher in the entire Texas, but I have sat in some services, and there are also many false churches. Of course, the false churches are not going to preach the name of Jesus, but the Bible speaks in the last day that many false prophets, or false prophets and false teachers will arise. And the purpose of that is to deceive the people. And we have to, and that is the reason why God admonishes us. He admonishes us. The people of God have got to get in the Word for themselves. So that you can know. And because even if they're preaching and they claim to know, you have to be able to, what the Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. And this is my motto, line upon line, precept upon precept, the word of God says, here a little, there a little. You rightly divide the word of truth. Some people can take the word and they can twist it to kind of fit their own thing. But the Bible explains itself, and even the sheep have to get it and study. Now, and if you get it with sincerity of heart, really wanting to know the truth, the Bible says he will lead you in all truth. And then when you hear something false that just really doesn't fit or sound right, the Holy Spirit is going to let you know, no, that's not it. I haven't had that happen many, many times. As a matter of fact, the way you can determine if something is erroneous is by studying the word. And I give the perfect example of that is how they train, and I know some of you all have probably heard that, how they train bankers to determine a counterfeit dollar. Well, they train them to determine if dollar bills or money is counterfeit, not by giving them fake dollar bills, but they give them the real thing, and they make them sit there, and they make them look at it and study it and examine every crack, nook, and detail of it. So when a false one comes by, something that's fake, an alarm is going to go off because they so studied the real that Mickey Mouse on that dollar just doesn't look right. You know, so in other words, the error is going to be so glaring because they spend so much time observing the truth. And so it is with the Word of God. When you're in the Word of God, and you're in the Word of God, and you're studying it, and you're searching it, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth, and what is the truth, and navigate me through your scripture and help me to understand that. When some quack comes along trying to feed you some false something, even if it's really, really, a really, really small detour from the truth, if you're in the Word enough, you're going to catch it. You're going to say, well, wait a minute, you know, my God's just a child of my knees. You're going to start railing off scripture, you know, like that doesn't sound right, you know, and God will help you because he doesn't want us to be deceived. The Father doesn't want us to be deceived.
Amen. Well, I give God the praise. I give God the glory. And remember, as we say, I love you.
Love you too, brother.
I love you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
still on?
And Jacob, please, get up this way.
I know I will be a box great.
I'll tell you what we do. I want you to go on the field with Freddie. No. Let's do it. Great. I want you to make balloon animals. I want to make the Thank you.
I'm
smart. When you say something, stop, you know, let us know what they do. Start speaking on what you think. The best of everything. No, I'm doing good.
That's it.
Yeah.
Right, and vibrant. Who will give you more rain and how it makes it affect you more here?